step by step. Amen.
I can only speak for myself, not the worship team, but I think we would all love if you all just got as into worship as little Victoria there. Don't be afraid to just get into it and dance and spin and stand on your partner's lap when you get really excited. Our next scripture is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This contains one of the most quoted quotes in the Bible about being young and how to use our youth and not be afraid of it. But listen for the word of the Lord in your life today. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wanted the kids, particularly this week, to see that video, but each Sunday in the month of October, during Stewardship Month, you'll see a video interviewing different people in our church, friends and members of our church, in different stages of life. Because I think sometimes we get into a mindset of thinking, so-and-so is so different from me. They are living in such a different stage of life than me, we couldn't possibly understand each other. We would have nothing to give each other. I don't even know what I would talk to them about. And you see that today. I think that church is one of the few places you can still go and have the potential for generations talking to each other, right? Across the ages. So that is something that makes church very, very special. And it's my belief that we can all learn something from each other, from our children and youth, from those who are entering middle age, from those who are dealing with feeling older and all that that means. So each week we're going to talk about something different and the wisdom we can glean from that, what we can give each other. I heard a really catchy and wonderful phrase about these stages in life that says, learn, earn, return. Has anybody ever heard that? I heard it just around as we were planning for stewardship this summer, and I looked and looked. I couldn't find the source for that, but I really liked it because what it describes is this simple progression in life. When you're young, you start off just taking in the world. Everything you're doing is learning. Every day, every minute, you're learning. And as you grow, you're making your mark. You're establishing your place. You're earning that place, making something of yourself. And then as you do establish yourself and you have something to give back, you want to help others along. So returning. Those are three stages. But I took the liberty of adding in a fourth one that we're going to talk about next Sunday because I think it's important and sometimes overlooked. That there's a pretty wide gap between that childhood age of learning about the world and then feeling like you're making something of yourself and answering questions and making big decisions. There's this wide gap where you're still trying to figure life out, figure out marriage and parenthood and being an adult. So I call that age yearning, figuring it all out. And you can see this morning we're beginning at the very beginning with our children and youth, this age of learning. And in preparing for this sermon series, I read about something that's fascinating to me, and that's all the different generations. There's a lot of theories out there about who of us belong to which generations and what does it mean, what are we like, what matters to us. And I don't have time to get into that with you today, but it is so interesting because the time that we were born into really determines the sort of people that we will become. And the generation we're looking at today, these young people, they're the generation after the millennials, called Generation Z. Some people out there think millennials are the youngest, but that can't be true because I'm a millennial and I'm not that young. I'm one of the oldest millennials, actually. But this is Generation Z, and they are a fascinating group because they're a good reminder to us that childhood and youth look vastly different than it used to. They are growing up in a world that is so different from the one that you or I grew up in, and so they're becoming different people. Their formation is happening differently. Now, the oldest members of this generation are actually going into college right now. So they're our youngest people, and they are the most diverse generation our country has ever seen, which is really cool. And they're taking for granted, just so used to, technology that still continues to shock and astound us, like the iPhone and Amazon and Instagram and Google Maps. All of those technologies, we're still like, wow! They're like, this is normal. We've had this forever. So that's huge. In fact, one researcher, when they were studying this generation in depth, they said that for them, the digital connections out there are just as real, just as meaningful and impactful as connections that are developed IRL. We've got a lot of young people here today. What does IRL mean? Yep. Digital connections are just as important as those developed IRL in real life. For most of them, if you talk to any of them, they have friends around the world because of the games they're playing, because of social media. So that is really cool too. And an example of those global connections, some of you may have watched this or heard of it, but if you have any friends that play the online game Fortnite, there was a concert earlier this year by the artist Marshmello that was dropped into that game. Don't ask me how, I told you I'm an old millennial. They dropped this concert into the game, and that concert became the most viewed concert in all of history. 10 million people saw this concert. Virtually, but 10 million people saw this concert happening. So that is really cool. What a world they are living in. And yet, this generation does not want to be defined just by technology. This generation, they're finding, is all about trying new things. When they surveyed them, 72% of today's teenagers said they'd be interested in starting their own business one day. So they're entrepreneurs, they're trailblazers, they're not afraid to do that. With all these changes that they're dealing with that are different from us, one way we can relate to this generation is that even with changes in our society and culture, we still all go through certain milestones. Like, I was so happy in interviewing kids to see that the kids say, being a child is still fun. Overwhelmingly, when you say, what's the best thing about being a kid? They say, fun, it's fun. I love the way Ezra put it. You get to have a lot of fun. That was like perfect. And that's what most of them said, was like, being a kid is fun. But unfortunately, it was sad and not surprising to see that when kids grew into teenagers, that fun seems far outweighed by pressures and stress. It doesn't seem like as much fun to me. I don't remember being as worried when I was a teenager about what I was going to be when I was an adult. I was excited about it, but I didn't have this sense that every decision I make now would impact and determine my future happiness. I didn't feel that pressure. Did you? You guys who are my age and older? It seems like that pressure is particularly strong nowadays. And you see it in more serious things too. As our church and our community is probably all aware now, we are all still reeling from the sudden death of the high school freshman Noah Anderson to suicide. There was a huge vigil held for him on Wednesday night. People are still in shock and grief about this. And it was so sad to see that happen, but that's not an isolated event, far from it. One of my biggest concerns in ministry and in life is watching what our youngest people are dealing with now, mental health concerns and balance and well-being. And when we were preparing for the vigil, I went onto the high school's website trying to find the announcement about Noah and looking at all the resources, like what do they have up in the way of counseling? What do they say about mental health and balance? But everything I found under the counseling pages and the class presentations, every single thing was how to get into a good college. That was all I could find. So I know that they have people there to talk to. I've heard that the response has been tremendous at the school. But what messages are our kids getting from other avenues saying what's really important? Like, oh, yes, yes, take care of yourselves, but here's what's really important. Stay focused on this. These teenage years are supposed to be fun, just like childhood, right? And yet they have almost this added mythic quality that we can remember, a lot of us, where it's not just the fun of being a kid, but you're also more free. You can try new things. You have all these firsts in theory. You're exploring so much in life. One of their generation's pop stars, Taylor Swift, she said in her song, we're happy, free, confused, and lonely all at the same time. It's miserable and magical. And I love those lyrics because that's how it's supposed to be, right? That's how being a teenager and growing up is supposed to be. We want that for them. We don't want our version of the misery. We want them to go through all the changes and the freedoms and all of the stuff that is supposed to be part of growing up. And yet the message somehow is overwhelmed and crowded out by the idea that they have to succeed, they have to compete, they have to even be perfect, that they have to have it all figured out right now at their age. Don't you guys realize we don't have it figured out yet either? We have to tell them that secret, that we haven't figured it out yet either. This generation has a great deal to teach us. When we think about giving, especially during stewardship time, we often only think about money. And this generation is not going to help us double our budget. That's not what it's about. But they can really help us look at the world differently. And that means they can help us look at faith differently too. So we might give in a different way. But we have to believe that they have something to offer us, not just complain about them all the time. I don't know about you, but I think that complaining about the youngest people is a favorite topic at cookouts and parties and PTA meetings. We just love to complain about the youngest people, right? Oh, look how that girl is dressing, and what do they listen to now? And look at them on their phones. Meanwhile, we're like putting that on our phones, sending it to a friend. And they have picked up on that hypocrisy because it's not fair for us to complain about them. They learned that. They caught these lessons from somewhere. When researchers were interviewing these kids, they found that the kids were fed up with being told, oh, they're on their social media too much, because they feel like their parents are the ones that they have to drag off their phones. And that really convicted me, that they are learning this and picking up the message again about what's important from somewhere. And then we have to remember that in this day and age where there's so much negativity and division and fear, that we could all use a daily dose of whatever hopefulness and idealism is left in them. I see that come to full fruition on our youth mission trips. Everything that's great and hopeful about these kids comes out in just a few days because they're serving, they feel like they have something to give, they're having fun. I listened to a really popular TED Talk by a 12-year-old girl named Adora Svitak. It's a hard name, but just look up 12-year-old TED Talk and she'll come up. And she says right off the bat, you know, being called childish is almost always an insult, right? If someone says you're being childish, that's considered a bad thing. And yet, look at 13-year-old Anne Frank. Look at 6-year-old Ruby Bridges. Look at high schooler Emma Gonzalez right in front of the millions of people at the March for Our Lives. Just in the last couple months, look at Greta Thunberg and her viral speech about climate change to all the rest of us. Young people have so much to teach us, and they are still physically developing, so their brains are not able to be as rational as ours yet. But maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that lag in development that we all went through is a really good thing because they can be less weighed down by reasons not to try something. They are maybe people that we have to be less afraid of, less afraid for, and we have to let go of control over them just a little bit more. Because you heard, they feel like everything is being controlled. Everything is determined. I'm not saying let's let them out of the house the way we did in the 50s and 60s and run wild in the neighborhood all day. But I am saying let's try to raise our kids less with an ethic of fear and more with an ethic of faith. And if you hear me use that phrase, raise our kids, I know some of you are no longer raising children in your homes, but we're all raising this generation. Every one of us is raising them. So let's not raise them with an ethic of fear. Fear does not motivate the creative and bold ideas that we need to solve some of the toughest problems our world has ever seen. They're inheriting all those things, and they're ready with new ideas, but they have to have things passed to them. They have to know we believe in them. We've been given the directive all the way back to Deuteronomy, that first reading you heard, to pass on faith to them and not fear. To pass on faith in a God that loves us, and the love is so big, it can overwhelm all of our world's problems. But they need to see us live that out, to live that kind of faith. This generation is less religious than anyone before it, but that doesn't mean that they don't believe in anything. That doesn't mean that they don't have hope. They just might not find it in churches. And that is something we have to consider, because this generation just disregards anything it hears from the pulpit or in churches if they don't see it lived out IRL. What does that mean again? Right. They want to participate in things that impact the real world and not just the real world outside their Broadneck area, not just their neighborhood. They want to participate in things that impact the whole world, the global community, because they're more connected to that than us. And they can teach us something about that. We can draw them in by engaging them in their ways and not complaining about their ways, hearing their stories and sharing our stories. So maybe instead of pressuring them to get onto this track of a good college and a long, stable career, which let's admit a lot of us don't even have anymore, we can ask them different questions, help them build a different story. Adam Grant from the Wharton Business School of NYU, so he knows a little something. He strongly advises against the question we love to ask kids. Can you guess which question I mean? What do you want to be? And sometimes we're just making conversation because we don't know what to say to this kid otherwise, right? But he strongly advises against asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? Instead, he urges you to ask things like, what problems do you want to solve? Or who do you admire and why? Who's someone you look up to? What do you like about them? And if you do that, you create a whole different story for them. They open new doors thinking through those tracks. We can be for them what Paul was to Timothy in that reading you heard from me. We can be to them what Paul was to Timothy and be mentors who challenge them and believe in them, who push them to be who they are and not be afraid of that. I love how he put it, how he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. So they have gifts, and we teach them, we can urge them not to let their youth disqualify them from all that they can do in the world. And when we give back to them, it is stewardship because we are giving right back to ourselves. Amen?